Let's now go into the Word of God. Acts chapter 13. I'll be beginning from verse 25 of chapter 12 up to verse 3 of chapter 13. Thus says the Lord. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, where they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there was certain prophet and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we are back again before your table, ready to feast together with our brethren from your word, which is the sole food for our inner man. You said man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. This is that time, Lord, when we want to feed our inner man with your word. May you use us, me and my brother who's interpreting, to share your word faithfully. Put it in our mouth so that we can share it with our brethren who are your saints. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. After having some break in the study of the doctrines of grace, today it's another time to go back to our series in the book of Acts. Don't forget that the book of Acts is divided into three major witnesses. The first one was the witness to Jerusalem. From chapter 1, verse 9, up to chapter 8, verse 3. Those are seven chapters. Number 2, the witness to Judea and Samaria. From chapter 8, verse 4, up to chapter 12, verse 25. Four chapters. And finally, the witness to the ends of the earth. From chapter 13, verse 1, up to the end of the book. That is chapter 28, verse 31. 15 chapters. We've already covered the first two major witnesses, where we saw how the church rose from small beginnings to its amazing growth when it was even spreading into the surrounding regions. We saw the church survive two persecutions that were started and conducted with all the power and malice of the Jewish rulers. We saw the most zealous of the persecutors. One of them, the most zealous, that is Saul of Tarsus, converted to the faith which he once destroyed. We saw the royal persecutor, this is King Herod, being put to death in public by divine judgment because of her, and here I mean the church. Truly, the Lord has built his church upon the rock, and the gates of hell will never ever prevail against it. However, up to this moment, the great commission of our great King found in Matthew 28:19 is not yet fulfilled. He commanded his disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations. At the point where we've arrived, the gospel has been preached only among the Jewish people, both in Judea and in diaspora. It's only the door of the witness to all the nations that had been opened at this time, only the door. And that was through Cornelius and some other few Gentiles. It's in this chapter we are beginning with today. The whole of this part of the book of Acts, 15 full chapters, where we are going to experience the full witness of the gospel to all the nations as our great King had commanded. And I want here to give you the breaking of this chapter before we begin. Chapter 13, remember as I told you when I first taught from chapter 12, I last taught from chapter 12. I thought that verse 25 of 12 is part of chapter 13. Yeah, that's why today I'm preaching from that. I'm getting that verse 25 or 12 and put it on these three verses of 13. Yeah, but beginning with 13 itself, we have this. One, Paul's first missionary journey. Chapter 13, verse 1. Up to 14, verse 28. Two, the Jerusalem Council. The whole of chapter 15. Three, Paul's second missionary journey. Chapter 15, 36. Up to 18:22. Then Paul's third missionary journey, 18:23 up to 21:16. Then we have another part, which Paul's trials in Jerusalem and Caesarea. Up to 26:32. And finally, we have Paul's journey to Rome, where he went to be executed. That is chapter 27, verse 1, up to the end of the book. Yeah, today, we are going to cover only four verses of chapter 13. Yeah, remember, verse 25 to me is part of chapter 13. So as we introduce the first subdivision, which is Paul's first missionary journey, we'll try to expound these four as these three points. Number one, Barnabas and Saul's return from Jerusalem. chapter 12, verse 25 up to 13, verse 1. Point number 2, Barnabas and Saul's separation by the Holy Spirit. 13, verse 2. And finally, Barnabas and Saul's ordination by the church. 13, verse 3. And here we begin with our point number 1. Barnabas and Saul's return from Jerusalem. Verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So here we see these two servants of God coming back to Antioch from Jerusalem. What are they going to do in Jerusalem? Chapter 11, verse 27 tells us something. 11:27 up to 30 reads, and in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world. Which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so what had taken Barnabas and Saul to Jerusalem was an act of love to go and deliver what people call these days love offering. Unfortunately, the love offering of many churches these days end up in pastors' pockets. So they were there, and verse 25 is informing us that Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem because they had fulfilled, they had finished their ministry there. The ministry of delivering relief from the brethren in Antioch to the brethren in Judea. So you see, Christian love where it started. How you need to support each other that as churches, but also as brethren. Don't eat while your brother or sister is starving. Yeah, so as they were going back, they decided to take a young man called John Mark with them. Yeah, so they wanted more help. And they went down to Antioch. Verse 1, chapter 13. Now, in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. And here they give us the names of five men. So you can see how the attention of the Church of Christ has shifted from Jerusalem to Antioch. And you can see the pillars of or the Church of Antioch, five strong men. Because from now on, this Gentile city will be the headquarters of the Christ Church. And you see where it is built on the foundation of five strong men. There's not even even half woman among them. So certain prophets and teachers, what does that mean? These were either two distinct offices, or most probably that both offices might have been vested in the same persons. Yeah. Theologians are divided between these two thoughts. Although I share the second myself. That these five men had both qualities in them. Who are the prophets? In the apostolic church, these were preachers of God's word, who on some occasions received new revelation that was a practical nature, of a practical nature. You can see that in chapter 11, verse 28. Yeah, with Agabus, but also in chapter 21, verse 10. These were still receiving new revelation because at this time, a very small portion of the New Testament scriptures could have as yet been given. So it was necessary that the prophet teacher should derive some of their teaching by immediate revelation from God himself. This function ended with the cessation of temporary sign gifts. And the teachers, these are those whose ordinary work was to instruct the congregation in the Christian doctrine in details. So we see those prophet teachers, I consider them to be having those two qualities in them, prophet teacher, five of them. And we have their names down here. Barnabas, who was familiar to us. Simeon, who was called Niger, is not very familiar. Lucius of Cyrene. Manian, also not familiar, these two. So this Manian, they say, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, then finally Saul. Simon, who was called Niger or Niger, yeah, Niger, because when you say Niger, then to be this country in Africa. Okay, Niger, they normally call themselves Niger. You find many of them in the U.S. I'm a Niger. And they try to bewitch the minds of us young men down here in Africa. I'm a Niger. Yeah, so these are Niggers. The word Niger simply means black. In Latin. Simply meaning that either, some theologians say maybe he had some black air. But most probably he was from Africa. You need to note that there is no direct evidence to equate this Simon Niger with the Simon of Cyrene who carried the cross of our Lord. He may or may not be the one. So when you come to Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and this Herod the Tetrarch is the one that we find in the Gospels that we call Herod Antipas. So this text is informing us that Manian grew up together with this Herod. And church history tells us that yes, Manian grew up in the house of Herod the Great, the father of Herod Antipas. They were foster brothers. Manian was brought up in the house, under the household of Herod the Great, ate the same food with Herod Antipas, implying that he was a person of some influence, not anyone. So you can see among these powerful teachers of the word in the Church of Antioch, the power of Christ managed to save him from these big families. So now you can see when you read your text well that Barnabas is always mentioned before Saul. Why? Because, you know, mentioning someone before others in the Bible is not something small. Some say that this is because Barnabas was older than Saul, which was true. But me personally, I don't believe that was the reason why he was mentioned first here. Because Priscilla was mentioned before her husband Aquila. I don't think she was older than Aquila. But it's because of prominence. Because after a short time, you see the one who was mentioned last, Saul, would be mentioned always first to the end of the book. Now, why was Barnabas mentioned first here? I strongly believe that this is because at this particular time, Barnabas was still more prominent, more distinguished. Yes, more known in the church than Saul. When you compare their two pasts, you find a huge difference. Saul had a bad reputation because of the persecution of the church. Even during this very time, he is now serving in the Church of Christ in Antioch. Some Christians were still fearing him. While on the other hand, with Barnabas, we learn in chapter 4, verse 36, that after seeing a unique ministry among the brethren in a young man called Joseph, the apostles named him Barnabas, which simply means son of encouragement. And yes, he was. We learn in chapter 11, verse 22 through 24, that after hearing of what the Lord had done in Antioch, the Jerusalem church, among all the brethren, decided to use this son of encouragement to go and encourage the newly converted brethren there. When you read about Barnabas in church history, he was an amazing brother, very good teacher. So he went down to Antioch and really encouraged the brethren there. We learn in chapter 11, verse 25 up to 26, that it is this very son of encouragement who went looking for Saul in his hiding and brought him to light. He brought him, not light of the gospel, but in the spotlight. Yes, by introducing him to the church as a tool of Christ. Yeah, the Lord lifts his people, but using other brethren. Paul became Paul because of God through Barnabas. Even in Jerusalem itself, other apostles were still fearing him. Had not agreed, accepted that this had been a tool for Christ. It's the same son of encouragement who went and spoke for him. He was his mouthpiece in Jerusalem. The question is, are you a son or daughter of encouragement or of discouragement in your life? Point number two. Barnabas and Saul's separation by the Holy Spirit. Verse 2 reads, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "For the now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Yeah, so verse 2 shows us exactly what these five brothers were doing in Antioch. They were busy ministering unto the Lord. In scripture, the Greek word used here for minister describes priestly service. Yes, if you want to analyze that Greek word there for minister, they were doing what the priests could do in the Old Testament. And as our brother read for us from Numbers chapter 8, you could see clearly what the priest's work was. Yeah, they were overseers. These leaders were ministering to the Lord in their leadership and oversight of the flock by preaching and teaching the word of God. They did all this through prayer and fasting. What is fasting? This is the purposeful setting aside of eating or in order to concentrate on spiritual issues. Point number three, Barnabas and Saul's ordination by the church. Verse 3 reads, then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Yeah, they laid their hands upon them, signifying the affirmation, support, and identification with someone and his ministry. We agree with you, with what the Spirit has said. We are with you wherever you are going. A few points that I would like you to, or a few lessons I'd like you to go back home with. Number one, Barnabas and Saul were great ministers, but they were sent by the church and they obeyed. So the spirit of powerful and mighty men of God that we have today is not seen anywhere here. In Uganda, we have many powerful men of God. The word powerful is on men, and it's not on God. I wish in Uganda we had men or servants of a powerful God. Yeah, but these were great ministers. The church sent them and they obeyed. Even when they went to take their love offering to Jerusalem, they obeyed. Number two, mutual support between churches and between brethren is biblical. Yeah, always do that. And Christ said, Father, I want them to be one as we are one. The world will know that they are mine, not because they preach good biblical sermons. No. Not because they pray too much. Not because they fast too much. But because they see them one as we are. Support one another if you can. Number three, the church in Antioch did not send their support to the brethren in Judea, but with anyone. They used two of their very best, Barnabas and Paul. We need to learn from here that you need to entrust church affairs, especially finances, exactly the people you trust the most. Not just any brother, any sister. Remember, there were five strong men. They take Barnabas and Saul. Do you know how heavy these two brothers were? But they become the messengers. About once, people of law. In these churches, if you want to send Pastor David, some people can scream, "Hey, why don't you send Elder David? Send Bahati." But they accepted and went. So entrust the things of the church to those you trust most. Yeah, you don't need to entrust them with those who are going to enrich themselves with what you give for God's work. Number four. In verse 25, we read that they had fulfilled their ministry. Each of us has a ministry God has given him or her for Christ. The question is, do you do it? Because you cannot finish what you've not started. You need to first start something before you can finish it. Those of us who are doing something already, the question is, how are you doing it? Out of compulsion or out of joy? You just simply do it because the elders want me to do it. Or maybe because I'm receiving some stipend from it. No, we should not, really. Are you doing it well? Are you sure you are going to fulfill or finish it? Whatever you do for Christ is your ministry to him. Mopping the auditorium, arranging those chairs. Whatever you do is your ministry to him. Do it with joy. And if you have nothing you are doing, please start. Elders and deacons will not stop you from serving your Christ. Number five, we will always need people to work with. never work alone for Christ. Christ always sent his disciples two. Also, in his journeys, Paul always traveled with someone. You see, he was sent with his brother Barnabas. Although the church in Antioch had sent them too, Barnabas and Saul still needed a helper. Reason why they took with them John Mark. Our one God works in three persons. And each person has got a unique personal role to play. Even though you always see them together. That's a priority of elders. Is biblical. Not one senior pastor who does everything. That's not scriptural. Number six, the headquarters of Christ Church has permanently moved from the Jewish Jerusalem to the Gentiles Antioch. And as he's preparing now to send his servants to the ends of the earth for the witness. And as we go through this, we'll be having an anthem. This one, send the world the light. We'll be singing it many Sundays. Even next Sunday, we'll sing it. Because I like the message in it. When he says there's a call that is coming, ringing over the restless wave. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light. We the pagans were dying then without hope and without God in the world. And the chorus says, send the light, which is the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. We are on this last part of the book of Acts. The witness to the ends of the earth. We have heard the Macedonian call today. This will be the anthem to this third part of Acts. Yeah, so we are still on our lesson number six. How God is shifting the headquarters of his church to a pagan, to a Gentile city. Remember how the Jewish people used to own God? He was theirs. This mighty God of the Bible. They knew he was theirs. Not only the Jewish people, even we, the Gentiles, knew that that mighty God would belong to them. But today, he has gone to make his abode, to put his shelter among the Gentiles. No one can own God. You can't. How can this great God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob go and have his headquarters among the Gentiles? They were very proud of him without doing his will. They owned him without minding what he wanted from them. Just as you hear in Uganda these days, People sing for you, and you receive whatever they throw for you. Someone sings, and you like that song so much. He says, Yesu, nterekere chifo change to chikabanga. Yes, vunula. Jesus, keep my place there. Never give it to any other person. Why? He gives the reason there. Because I give you my soul. Take it. Take it. Take it. I give you my life. Own it. Own it. The place is his already. God does not need to give it to him. It's his, so he's simply asking God, Jesus Christ, to keep it and never give it to Marvin or any other person. Remember, I gave you my soul. Take it. Give you my life. Own it. You believe you have a place in heaven. You believe Jesus owns your life, your soul, even if you live like the devil. Yeah, you don't mind about your lifestyle. No problem. That's why they say, no problem. So long as I gave him my life. Not like that, my friend. The only sign that you gave your life to Christ is when you do his commandments, period. In John 15, 13 up to 14, he says, Christ himself, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And many Christians like that verse 13 so much. Oh, he calls me his friend. And he says that he laid his life for me, his friend. I am his friend. But wait a moment, go down to verse 14. When he says, you are my friends, if only you do what I command you. Not simply, I gave you my life, take it, take it. You can't just own God by despising his other children from other denominations than yours. Yeah, we're reformed. May the Lord help us here. This great God of the Bible belongs to the reformed. Are you a Pentecostal? You Anglican? Remember the Jews. God was theirs without minding to do his will. How many times he complained about them? It's not all about denominations. Number 7. The church in Antioch was blessed with 5 solid prophet teachers. What a blessing. A church needs as many faithful servants as possible. Reason why you hear LTC leaders training classes here at RBC. Where men come around to be trained for the service of Christ. Whether you joined the church yesterday, come. We need as many, if you can have 50 faithful, solid men. That's our joy. And it's not easy to get faithful and God-fearing church leaders. Yeah, as some people think. It's not easy. It's one of the blessings of God to that particular church. Many churches have got leaders who, instead of feeding the flock, they feed themselves from the sheep. Whatever God's people give for God's work ends in their own bank accounts. And you see them living luxurious lives out there. Do you ever thank God for your church leaders? It should be part of your prayers every single day. Always lift them in your prayers, please. They need them so much. Not only to remain the way they are, but to also continue loving God more and honoring Him with their lives. Number 8. Mania. As Moses kept his integrity and chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Just imagine someone who was raised in a royal family. And during this time, people were church haters. In other words, when you want to join the church, you are just ready for any sort of persecution. But he abandoned all the comforts and came to serve Christ. Can you abandon your comforts for the service of Christ? You came from a rich family. We don't care. We are hearing the Macedonian call coming from here and there. Send the light of the gospel. We need men and women to be prepared for that. RBC will be sending people to go and preach the gospel. To Kasese, to Kitgum. To go and plant churches there. Leave your comfort zones. We are on the third part of the witness to the uttermost parts of the world. Number 9. We see that the 5 brothers were very busy in their ministry for Christ in Antioch. My question is, how busy are you for Christ? If you are idle, please look for something to do. You can ask the elders, what can I do? You can ask the deacons, what can I do? Be busy for Him. Why? Because again, we sang in another good hymn for this part, third part of Acts. Work for the night is coming when man's work is done. He says, work for the night is coming when man works no more. Go and ask them, how can I serve Christ in which capacity? The hymn tells us that we should not have time to rest. Work through the morning hours. Work in the sunny noon. When it's very hot. Work under the sunset skies. Work for the daylight flies. It is flying. When man works no more. That coming night might visit you anytime from now. It might visit me even after this sermon. This night is the night of death, first of all, before the other big night comes. Death is coming very fast. And when it comes, you cannot work anymore. You'll be looking for the opportunities to serve Christ, but you cannot get it again. Work for the night is coming. You see them, even very strong men like Moses, Golola, sleeping there, they cannot even lift a finger. Mike Tyson. They are now helpless. They need others to do everything for them, even bathing them. And you still have that strength in you. Work, for the night is coming. Forget about your work, your pleasures. Forget about your youth. I'm very handsome, very beautiful. That will fade away soon. Work. Work. Come and ask us. I want to work. Number 10. These five servants did not simply minister. They also added a lot of prayer and fasting to their ministry. The general of the army, Christ Jesus himself, lived a life of full of prayer. But you are only enjoying your ministry. Yeah, Pastor Bill is talking about serving. Yes, I serve. I'm very busy in our business. And you are busy enjoying your ministry. It's okay. You hear some say, yeah, good enough, I know. I know now how to prepare good sermons. I know how to pray biblically now. I know how to evangelize and do many other things. But amidst all those ministries, where is prayer life, which is the fuel to all the above? We tend to be weak in prayer. Let us not be doing things out of routine. Because we have prepared sermons over and over again. I've preached them. I simply get familiar with that. I know how to pray, how to arrange words. But prayer is one of the pillars of Christian life. Moreover, here they are talking about these leaders. If common Christians need to pray a lot, to pray without ceasing, then the leaders need to double that. He's talking about fasting. That's for charismatics. Who told you? In verse 2, the Holy Spirit says, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Number one, here we are learning that the Holy Spirit is a person. Contrary to what many people think, that is just a power of God, the power of God. He's a person because he speaks. He's the one who said, set apart these two men from the work I have assigned to them. He speaks. He assigns duties to people. And two, we are learning that it is the Holy Spirit who assigns people duties to people. It's not the local church. We are not the ones, your elders and deacons, to give you what to do for Christ. It was not those three other brothers who said, now Barnabas and Saul, prepare yourself, we want to ordain you to go for this. It is God, the Holy Spirit himself, who said, put set these people aside for me. That's not the work of the local church. What's your calling? Pray so that the Holy Spirit will show you your calling. You feel it. Which work is that? He says, for the work that I had prepared for them. To bear Christ's name to the Gentiles. You'll find it in chapter 9, verse 15. When he says, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate. Chapter 9, 15. Which says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Also in verse 22, chapter 22, verse 21, we learn this. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Yeah, so those are the tasks that God had already assigned to Saul and Barnabas. Even in Galatians, so that you see also the name of Barnabas in it. Galatians quickly, 2:9. Because you might question why we don't see Barnabas there. 2:9 says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So you see, also Barnabas was part of that mission. So these two brothers already knew that they were designed for this service. But they did not throw themselves into it until when they received the order from the Lord of the harvest. Amazing. Because the first words we read in chapter 9, verse 15, they were spoken when Paul was being converted. So he knew, he had those words, and he knew that no, God was setting him apart for the Gentiles. And amazingly, he had not thrown himself into it. He was just humble, serving the Lord at his tower. And the order found him there. Some lesson there for us to learn. Many people do send themselves into ministry. Pastor, I feel it. He said, no, cool down. Wait a moment. Just be at your tower ready to hear the order. So you need to be patient, knowing that the Lord's time is the best time. Amen. Father, we thank you for this word. Allow it to have a place in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.